Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Acts 6, 8 through 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The message of the morning is this: folly is always a lie, and wisdom is always the truth. Folly is always a lie, and wisdom is always the truth. Let's look at our text. Now, if you've been paying attention, you guys have all been listening, and you know that we spent 5 weeks here in the previous chapter talking about church structure that was developed in the early church. And we took some time aside from the narrative of the Acts because I believe that that was really important information, that we needed to understand how and why church structure was instituted in the early church. But as we continue into the narrative, as we continue to follow along the message of the Acts of the Apostles, of what Luke and the Holy Spirit, not me Luke, but Luke, the good Luke, what that Luke wanted to say about the early church, we find that we have a very simple message. The message of the Acts of the Apostles is that Jesus continues to do and teach things through his body, which is the church. And the church is empowered to do these things by the Holy Spirit. That's the message of Acts, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to do and to teach things in this world. And we have seen the church has had amazing success at Pentecost. We have seen that the church is full of miracles. We've seen that people who even have Peter's shadow pass by them, they are healed of their diseases. And we've seen the jealousy of the teachers of the law, of the priests, of the Sanhedrin. We have seen all of these things. And we continued to see how trouble arose within the church, how there was internal strife in the church, and people were lying. The Ananias and Sapphira were lying, and then we see grumbling amongst the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, and we see in the previous chapter how God dealt with that. And now we see Stephen. Stephen, we already met in the previous section, he was chosen to be one of the men who would distribute the bread. One of them who would be a deacon. He was kind of a proto-deacon. And we find out about Stephen, and we see that beyond simply handing out bread to widows, we find out that Stephen was doing a lot more than that. He was a man full of grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now remember the purpose of Acts. Remember what Acts is all about. Acts is all about how Jesus is continuing to do and to teach things in the world. But how is he doing them? He's not doing them physically like he did in Luke. He's doing them through his church. And so that's why we see all throughout the Acts people doing things that Jesus did. Peter is doing miracles. The other apostles are doing miracles. And now we see Stephen doing miracles. But there's opposition. Opposition arises against him. And notice who it is. Members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, that's not super duper important, but here's what is important. Notice that who were members of the synagogue of the freedmen? Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. Who was kind of important who was from Cilicia? Anybody know off the top of their heads? Kind of an important dude in the opposition to the early church. Would it help? Bill knows. Yes. Major city in Cilicia. I'll give another hint. Bill already knows, but a major city in Cilicia was Tarsus. Yeah. Now it's connecting. Paul of Tarsus was from Cilicia. No mean city. No average city. It was a city where Paul was a citizen. It was an important city. And opposition arises from these Cilician Jews. I believe, and many others believe, that Paul is one of them, stirring up this opposition. We will see Paul again at the end of Stephen's life when Paul is giving his approval to his death. But here is what's fascinating, and this is we're getting to the main point of this sermon. It's going to be a short one today, but hopefully a good one. These men began to argue with Stephen. They begin to debate with Stephen. Now, this is fascinating. Notice, by the way, Luke is a master of contrasts. The contrasts in this section are all important. What is Stephen doing? He's a man full of grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. What do they want to debate about? Jim catches the irony. Jim's smiling. He sees it. The irony is Stephen is doing miracles. Stephen is doing great wonders and miraculous signs, but they want to come and debate. What do they want to debate about? Were the miracles false? Nope. Throughout the entire Acts of the Apostles, no one tries to debate the miracles. We see in John chapter 9 with the miracle of the healing of the blind man, they try to suppress the reality of that. And then in chapter 11, they want to suppress the reality of the raising of Lazarus. But they can't deny the miracles. And we've already seen that earlier here in the Acts. They can't deny that miracles happen. So what do? Well, they want to debate. They can't do miracles. God isn't working through them. So they want to debate. They want to argue. Verse 10. But they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now, Paul is later, in one of his letters, Paul is going to say something that I think he learned from this. Dr. McGee, my favorite preacher, he has always said that he believes that Paul, Eliza, stop, put it down. He believes that Paul was the one who, that Stephen is the one who reached Paul. Now, Paul later, in one of his letters, he's going to say that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul was a genius. Paul was a genius. No one was rising as fast in Judaism. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. He was brilliant. He knew about talk. He knew about rhetoric. He knew how to speak. He knew how to debate. But there came a time when he stood against Stephen and opposed him and tried to debate with Stephen, and what did he find out? He found out that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, because he was not able to stand up against the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and he did not have power. He couldn't do miracles. Stephen could. He couldn't beat him in miracles. He couldn't beat him in talk. The kingdom of God, the contrast is between Stephen, who is doing miracles, and Paul, his opponent, the men of Cilicia, the men of the synagogue of the freedmen, who want to debate with him. Debate about what? Debate about what? But even there, they can't win. They could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And there's kind of an ironic little statement here in Greek. They say, in Greek it says, some men from this synagogue, they stood up, but they were not able to stand against the wisdom by which he spoke. Luke's giving us a little wordplay. So what do? Do they just say, oh man, gosh, this guy's doing actual miracles, and we can't defeat him in debate. Maybe we ought to believe in God. Maybe we ought to believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. No, that's not what they do. They secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Had they? No. No, they hadn't heard that. And this wasn't an honest mistake, because notice, when we look up, they get false witnesses to testify. They stir up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They get everybody whipped up into a frenzy. They get everybody into a hot lather. And then they bring forth these false witnesses. And these false witnesses lie about Stephen. They lie about him. But what do? Everybody who's there, everybody who's in the high court, everybody in the Sanhedrin, they look intently at Stephen and they see that his face was like the face of an angel. They are able to look and see that he is innocent. Simply looking at him, they are able to see that he is innocent. Notice what we see here. Now this I want you to follow me, because this isn't readily apparent. This is something that took me quite a while to work through. If you have wisdom, what's the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. Thank you for yelling it out. Yell it out louder. If you have wisdom, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Just like the opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of truth is... Okay. Here's the thing. Luke and the Holy Spirit, when they write here, the contrast is not between the wisdom of Stephen and the folly of his opponents. That's not the contrast. The contrast is between the wisdom of Stephen, the irresistible wisdom of Stephen, and the lies of his opponents. The contrast is between wisdom and lies. Now, this took me a while to work through. Now, maybe you guys are, maybe it's just obvious for you, but this took me quite a while to think through. Why does Luke contrast wisdom with lies? Why does he contrast those two things? Why are these the opposites? You would expect that Luke would say, well, no one could stand against the wisdom of Stephen and the spirit by whom he spoke, and in their folly they did these things. But that's not what Luke says. He's not contrasting wisdom with foolishness. He's contrasting wisdom with lies, with blasphemy, with deception, with bearing false witness. Which, incidentally, bearing false witness is breaking the law of Moses. Isn't that the thing that, oh yeah, because they're hypocrites. Also, I think the law of Moses has something to say about murder too, but I guess we're not going to get into that right now. You would expect the contrast to be between the wisdom of Stephen and the foolishness of his opponents, but it is not. Now, I keep hammering on this because I want to make sure you get it, because this is key to understanding this passage of the text. And not only is it key to understanding this is key to understanding the entire concept of wisdom in the Bible. So much of the Bible can be unlocked when you understand this. When I got this, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, and it just, so many things made sense to me. It was like an epiphany, and I don't get those very often. You know, when you're not as wise as me, yeah. Anyways, I don't get a lot of epiphanies, but I think this is one. The reason Luke and the Holy Spirit are contrasting wisdom with lies is because foolishness is always a lie. Foolishness is always a lie, and lies are always foolish. Are we getting this? Wisdom is always on the side of truth, and truth is always wisdom. Foolishness is always a lie. And you say, well, Luke, how can that be? How can foolishness always be a lie? Because it stands against wisdom. Foolishness stands against wisdom. Foolishness always does what is evil, what is wrong, what doesn't live up to the standards of God. And so foolishness is always a lie. It's a deception. It's less than what could be. We live in a society of lies. We live in a society of fools. Now, if I were to ask you, who in our society, just the American country, who should be the very wisest among us? If we had to pick one job and say, I don't care who this person is, we need the very wisest person, the least foolish person in America. We need this person for that job. What job would you guys pick? President? Okay. What else? That's what I think. Supreme Court. The president. Well, I don't want to fool for a president, but you can get rid of the president in 4 to 8 years. A Supreme Court justice, they're there until they decide to leave or they die. And they are there. The entire job of a judge, the entire reason we have judges, the entire purpose is because we say, hey, this person's a judge. They have good judgment. They are wise. They are able to discern truth from error. They are able to interpret the documents we have for the good of our society. We believe that these people are capable of making wise decisions for all of us. Supreme Court justice in the United States is a job that you have to be wise to do well. You cannot be a fool. Now forgive me, but when you have someone who wants to be a Supreme Court justice, I don't care what their politics are, I don't care how they believe doling out money for Medicare, I don't care how they believe about free speech rights. If you want to be a Supreme Court justice, if you want to sit, be one of 9 people who need to be the 9 wisest people in our country, and you don't know what a woman is, you are unfit to be in that position. If you do not know when life begins, you are unfit to be in that position. Why? Because an awful lot of laws depend on who's alive and who's a woman. If you don't know what those things are, you cannot be a justice. But here's the thing. Our society is built on lies. And lies are foolish. And foolishness is lies. And it would be easy to just point at somebody whose politics I disagree with and say, oh, that person's a fool. We got a lot of fools in this country, friends. I was having lunch with a group of Christians, and they're real Christians, and they're dedicated Christians, and they're zealous Christians, and I don't doubt their sincerity or their godliness one bit. But we were talking about Jeopardy, and they were talking about the all-time women's Jeopardy champ. And I said, you mean the guy? And they said, well, yeah, he's a trans woman. I said, so he's a man? Well, yeah, but he identifies as female. He has a penis? I don't mean to be crass, friends, but he's a man. And if we live in a society where we can't tell men from women, we are doomed. We are doomed. Wisdom stands for the truth always. Now, I am not trying to bash these people. I'm not trying to bash these brothers and sisters because I believe that they are sincere brothers and sisters in Christ. They have done a lot of good for the kingdom, and I know what they are doing for the kingdom, and they're doing good. So I'm not trying to bash them. But what I am saying is they believe that being fools and lying for the sake of being nice is good for the kingdom, and it is not. It is not. Truth is wisdom. Lies are folly, and foolishness is always self-destructive. Foolishness is always self-destructive. The wise woman builds up her house, and the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. The imagery is of this woman ripping things down and having it collapse in on herself. We live in a society where lies are fashionable and where folly is in vogue, but that society cannot last. So what do we need to do as Christians? What must we do? It's quite simple. We need to refuse to lie. We need to refuse to go along with the lies of culture. We need to refuse to just go along to get along. We have to be obnoxious sometimes. Now, for me, that's not really a problem, okay? For some of you who are nicer than me, that's going to require some changes in your attitude. I mean, you've heard the sound of my voice. I was born obnoxious, right? You are going to have to change. You're going to have to stop trying to be so nice. You're going to have to accept that people aren't going to like you. Because there are a lot of nice people in this church. You're really nice people. I'm not criticizing. But nice is different from good. And lies are always foolish. And foolishness is always a lie. And God hates lies. Because you know who's behind lies? He is the liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him, and he was a murderer from the beginning. Again, another contrast you might not expect. He's a liar and a murderer. Those things are equated. Lies, foolishness, they create death. You cannot have a society of lies that is not a society of death. You can't have a society of death without a society of lies. They are all foolishness. They are all interconnected. And I know maybe I am failing this morning to tie all these strands together, and maybe it's because I myself only have a tenuous grasp at these things, but I am telling you, brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else this morning, we need to stand for truth. We cannot lie. We cannot go along with the lies of our culture. We cannot go along with the foolishness of our culture. We have to stand for Christ. We have to stand for truth. That is the path of wisdom, and that is the path of life, and life abundantly. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the distinction between wisdom and folly. We thank you for the distinction between life and death. We thank you for the distinction between truth and lies. And we ask, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be like Stephen. That you would fill us with wisdom and power so that we could defeat all the vain imaginations of our society, all the foolish and deceptive lies that are destructive, that we would get rid of the murderous lies of our society by standing for truth. God, give us courage, God, give us wisdom, and God, give us a love for righteousness and a hatred for wickedness. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.